greet you, saints, in the name of the Lord. Somehow to me it feels extra special good to be here tonight. I'm not 100% sure why, because I almost feel like an empty wagon. I know where I want to go, but I haven't figured out how to get there. Brother Tim Ashong is the brother that's going to minister for us this weekend. And like Jeff said, I've heard nothing but good reports about him. Brother Harold, who travels that part of the world around Ghana consistently, has spoken very good things about him to me many times. And then I've received letters from brothers in Liberia and all other places all around Uganda that have said, all saying, Tim Ashong led me to the message, Tim Ashong led me to the message. And so he's really been doing the work of an apostle in that part of the world. So I think we'll thoroughly enjoy what he's got to say. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke. Very, 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 very familiar scriptures, Luke chapter 17. I'm going the direction that I'm going tonight, not so much because this church needs it, but because the question came up in Korea. And so I kind of wanted to make a tape on the subject and get it to them. And the question was, they were debating, will the church go through the tribulation? And of course, I would say that 90% of you know the answer to that already, at least maybe 95% of you. But anyway, we want to go through some scriptures, see what the message says about will the church go through the tribulation. And if nothing else, just reminding us should make everybody happy. So Luke 17, starting at verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And then Genesis 19, just a very, very part of a verse there because it ties in with what we're going to say, Genesis 19, 22. This is where the angels have come down and with the Lord in flesh and visited Abraham. And now the two angels have gone on down into Sodom and have been speaking to Lot and his wife and two daughters. And verse 22 says, haste thee, escape hither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come hither. Lord Jesus, fill in the blanks in my own thinking, put words in my mouth, Lord, for you said in my weakness, your strength is made perfect. So this should be a really especially good night for you, for I feel very, very weak, not in body, but just in how to say what I want to say. And so, Lord, take the service and may, as Jeff said, may this be the oracles of God speaking tonight to edify your children and put out a tape, Lord, that'll be good for the saints overseas that have questions about these things, these new people coming into the message that have been taught maybe a little different than what they may hear on this tape. And may it be clear. May the Holy Ghost make the point and make it clear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I notice here that they ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until that Noah entered the ark and the flood came. Likewise in Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. I couldn't help but think as you drive around, just the other day, Jeff and I were driving around Lima here, and everywhere you look, there's help wanted signs. Just everywhere, windows everywhere, help wanted, help wanted, help wanted. And the people I know are looking for good help, trying to find help. Jobs are just abundant. Why? Building is going on tremendously. Just tremendously. And so the people of the world, they look at it and say, oh, the economy's good. Yeah, that's true. But it's also a Bible sign. Yeah. And when we take that Bible sign with the other signs and find out they're all in operation right now, then the waving flag is we're in the procession of winding this whole thing up. So the signs we love to look at, I was reading where Brother Branham was commenting on, will the church go through the tribulation? And he was naming all the bad things that are going to be happening right here at the last time. And then he says, and that's the most beautiful picture I've ever seen in my life. And then he says, but you say, Brother Branham, a beautiful picture with all the things you've just said? And he says, yes. He says, the coming of the Lord is the most beautiful thing I've ever thought of in my life. He said, to get away from sickness and these old bodies and get transformed. I had written an email when I came back from this trip. I'd sent out a little brief report on my email to various people that I'd corresponded with. And in the email, I mentioned about what I'd gone through with the TIA, and that when I had gone to Lithuania in June, I was really just going on a test to find out, okay, God, are you finished with me for overseas travel? Because I had been just fatigued ever since that little mini thing broke in my brain. Their little mini stroke, I guess you could call it. I was left just fatigued, and by 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I was just exhausted. And it was slowly getting better, but very slowly. But I went to Lithuania with that feeling, and as I got overseas, the strength just surged back. And I thought, Lord, I think you're talking to me. And so then when I went to Korea, same thing, just abundant strength. It was just there. And so in the note I said, even though I'm approaching 70, be 68 this month, it looks like if he can supply strength for Moses, he can supply strength for Joshua, he can supply strength for Brother Lonnie. And so I was resting on that. And so then somebody emailed me right back and they says, you may be 68, and says, and I'm only in my late 20s, but with the nearness of the coming of the Lord, says, we're both equally close to having 20-year-old bodies. I said, you're right. You're right. Amen. Yes. The imminent coming of the Lord. I don't know how you feel about it, but it's just growing in my heart. In the years past, I believed it because the prophet said so. And I believed it because I saw the Bible signs, but yet it was vague. But I believed it, but it was vague. It's becoming such a reality. Such a reality. To step into a change in the body doesn't seem very far away. To see the dead loved ones doesn't seem very far away. I would hear Brother Branham talking about, I'm expecting, and I'd think, I'm not. I wish I was. The Bible says I'm supposed to be, but I'm not. But I am now. I am now. Just the word has painted such a picture in my heart that the whole thing is becoming clear, and that knowing who you are and where you came from and who lives in you and who you're supposed to be representing on earth. My, what a transition from the old Pentecostal preachers trying to promote themselves as God's man of the hour. You know, the bride is the manifestation of the hour, the whole body. And to be part of it is so humbling. So humbling to be caught in what God is doing today. It is absolutely wonderful. Comments now on the building, buying, selling. As I was researching what Brother Branham said about some of these things, it was interesting to me. He talks about how the commercial world changes styles rapidly so that no one wants the previous style. He said, that's to keep you buying. He said, it's part of the devil's trick here at the end time. And so I was thinking, so he calls it Satan's economy. We take this year I buy the greatest, fastest, top dollar computer this year, and next year it's almost worthless. Nobody wants it. Nobody wants it. Why? Because something snazzier has come out, see. It's just gone. One year we got the double-breasted suits are in for men. And then it's a mix of double-breasted and two-button single-breasted. And then now it's swinging to the three-button single-breasted. And then for a while it's a big full coat, and then it's a slim trim coat. And then it's the big legs on the pants, and it's small legs. And then it's two pleats in front, pointed out. Then it's three pleats in front, pointed in. And they're just, doing everything to just, you know, keep you guessing as to am I in style or am I not in style. And when I was over in Korea, they're very fashion conscious in Korea because much of the clothing industry is there. So they set a lot of the pieces around the world are set there first because the buyers around the world are having that market produce them. And so they get on the market quick. And I noticed over there, the bell bottoms were starting to come back in again. So we'll see if they come all the way over here, but they were starting over there anyway. And then in home decor, you women who decorate your house, how many would like to have pink or avocado appliances? Yeah, ho, ho, ho. But a few years ago, not too many years ago, those were the hot colors. You know, everybody wanted pink or avocado. But it just shows what commerce can do to us. I mean, if we're caught in the web, you know, and yet it's Satan's Eden. And we're supposed to rise above those things. Even used car lots. Everywhere, corners. I cannot believe there's enough economy in cars to support all the used car lots we have around this area. And yet there they are, and they all seem to be doing something. What is this part of that buying, selling, trading, swapping? What is it? Anything but get your mind on the Lord. Caught up in the cares of life. I notice around it, I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes now, but right now the stock market is so good that it's really easy to get locked into that thing, you know. And first thing where you should be spending a little more time in prayer and just saying, God, I expect you to bless me. I'm a child of Abraham. Or I'll give more and God promised to bless me back. Instead of using Bible principles, we're going to play the market. Are you with me? It's so easy. It's so easy to just drift that way because the natural mind, it appeals to the natural mind. I was trying to think of the name. I wrote down here, I said, it's like we're on a treadmill, you know, run, but go nowhere. And then I thought, no, that's not quite right. And I was trying to think of the name of that little wheel in a squirrel cage. That seemed more like it because you roll up. Sometimes you'll see the squirrel, he'll get up a little bit and then come right back down and get up a little bit and come right back down. That's life in Satan's Eden. Caught up in all the cares of life. Let me read some quotes to you. Called out in Chicago way back in 1958. He says, let's see what took place in the days of the coming destruction and judgment in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. Just as it was, Jesus said, in those days, so will it be when the Son of Man comes the second time. It'll be just like it was then. We're taught that in the days of Noah, not only at that time, but in the days of Lot, as junction times, and every time before judgment comes to earth, God sends a mercy call. Amen. Aren't you glad you heard it? Amen. That really rejoiced me because I remembered the statement, you know, mercy before judgment and that principle, but here he said it, and then you begin to think back, and it just, that's the Bible pattern. Just before the days of the antediluvian destruction, God sent a prophet to earth, Enoch. He sent his angel, he sent a message, and he did the supernatural. What did that man do? And then they ate, they drank. Now, what did man do? Excuse me. They ate, they drank, they planted, they builded, they rejected the call of the message. Though the message of each of those men, Lot and Noah, their message consisted of grace, mercy, and deliverance. Grace, God's mercy to the people, was presented through grace, and deliverance was presented to the people, but they turned it down. So then what did we find them doing? Laughing, scoffing, making fun, marrying wives, living in adultery, building and planting. Interesting. Will the church go through the tribulation? Also 1958. Now, before God ever does anything at this junction of time, he always sends a mercy, an angel, a prophet, a message, and every time, it's always spurned. The church does not want to receive it. Noah, he spoke of Noah here, and he preached 120 years, though his message was mercy. The people failed to heed his teaching. It was something that was to save them, yet they would not listen. And then he goes on about the beautiful picture that I was talking to you about. When Cain had slain Abel, then Seth took his place. We find that Satan was trying to destroy that seed that should come. that God had promised the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent's seed. And Satan was trying to destroy that royal seed, and he thought he did it when he destroyed Abel. But God raised Seth up in his place, a very beautiful picture of the death and resurrection of Christ in the royal seed coming. Then comes the scientific age of Noah's era. And then tied in with that was Enoch, the builder of the Great Pyramid. And I found it interesting to think that just before the judgment was the builder of a natural pyramid, but with no capstone on it. And then here we are just before the judgment of the tribulation, and God has finished the spiritual pyramid and is now capping it. Just before that judgment, just before this judgment. Will the church go through the tribulation? Yes. If some of you may be shocked because you don't know what I'm thinking of when I say church. Will the church go through the tribulation? Yes, it will. It definitely will. But a message has come, a third exodus, to call a bride out of the church. But the church will go through the tribulation. So I want to touch on a few scriptures, and they're ones you're familiar with, and when you're not familiar with it, I'll take you to it. Otherwise, I've got it printed right here. In Revelation 18:4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues." So there was a voice, as Brother Branham said, the seventh angel was shouting, "Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen." And then it says, and another voice, the prophet said, echoed from heaven, "And come out of her, my people." And so we remember there's a great whore and a daughter harlots, which is, so she, the mother, the whore, was organized religion, and she has daughters, which are also organized religion. And so consequently, that's the call. It's not just come out of Roman Catholicism, it's come out of organized religion. Amen. That is the call. And so I'm going to read a little bit more about that in just a moment, but that's the call. It's get out of the systems, because the systems are led by the intellect of man. The systems are led by a political agenda. They are not Holy Ghost led. They may pray, but they've made their plan and then say, "God bless our plan." They don't seek for God's plan. They develop a plan and then ask God to bless it. Exactly backwards from the way that it ought to be. Malachi 4:5 says that I'll send unto you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So it was grace and mercy again, sending Elijah. A grace and a mercy to call a people, "Come out of her, my people," before the judgments fall on that system. Now I'd like you to turn to Revelation 20, verse 4. We've talked about that verse several times, but I want to linger on it just a little longer than I have in the past. I only zipped over it fairly fast in previous times, because this is one of the scriptures that makes people who study the Bible feel that the church, including the bride, if they know the two, including the bride, will go into the tribulation. And this is one of the verses that if you don't understand, then you definitely think that this was proving the church goes through the tribulation, the bride goes through the tribulation. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshiped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Oh, well, now here's the mark of the beast, and we always think about that. That's in the Great Tribulation. And yet this same group that had not given themselves over to the mark of the beast is now reigning with Christ 1,000 years in the millennium, and that's the bride. So it's easy to see how that out of this one verse of scripture, you could develop a doctrine the church goes through the tribulation. Because there she is in the tribulation, standing against the mark of the beast, and yet reigns with Christ in the millennium. Doesn't it sound like it? But what we fail to realize is that the mark of the beast has been as long as the church has been. That's where they fail to see it. Now let me just read to you a little bit. In the Mark of the Beast, 1956, Jeffersonville. Now I thought this morning that would be a good time to go back and get the Mark of the Beast in its amateur or primitive form where it began. And it's true that there is to be a certain person, a man, that it is to wind up in the last days, but it's foreshadowed back in the beginning and always foreshadowed down into your life and foreshadowed through every church age, then comes to a positive place in a man in the last days. Now to go into this, which I'm still reading Brother Branham, which I say would take weeks of Bible teaching, but being today that we have short, limited time, we're going to take it in its amateur. No, I don't mean that. I mean its primitive, the origin of it, and bring it. What is the beginning of the mark of the beast? How do you receive it? I'm sure there's none of us ever wants it, because those that are wearing it certainly never stand in the presence of God. And it's to be in the last day when it's to be manifested, and we certainly ought to know some reason or what is it. And then he goes on, and I'll not get into that part. Then in 1965, now, that first one was back in 56. And now we're all the way up into 1965, Doors in Door, Flagstaff, Arizona. Now, brother, sister, we've went through a cold spell in the church, and that's right, a lot of religious draft has come through, and everybody's caught a cold. And a lot of people has got their eyes all swelled up and closed, and there's a big world council of churches coming up here is going to force every one of you into it. They're getting away from that word. Our own groups are. I am duty bound to a message not to be different, but because of love. Love is corrective. Come back. Stay away from that thing. You ministering brethren, I don't care what your group does. Stay away from it. Stay out of it. It's the mark of the beast. Stay away from it. See, Jesus is knocking in this Laodicean age. See where they put him out? He's trying to get to individuals, not organizations and groups of people. He's trying to get one here and one there, trying, all that I love, I chasten. And now I'm jumping back a year into 1964, questions and answers. I want you to hear the way Brother Branham answered this, because it's just a little different piece of information from each angle. Questions and answers. Could you please explain Revelations 20, verse 4? That's the one we just read. Are they souls of the beheaded for the witness of Christ who would not worship the beast nor receive his mark in the bride? Since it says they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, so it's puzzling, because the persecution of the bride, who else could they be and reign with Christ 1,000 years? Would it be the 144,000? No, Brother Branham says they are the bride. Now remember, you said they're beheaded for the witness. Now you say for worship not the beast. Sure, you say the beast is yet to come. The beast has been all the time. The beast was the one that fed them back there to the lions, fed them back there into the arena in Rome. That was the Antichrist. That was the beast right there, set up in a form of religion. Just exactly, almost like a pattern. The Roman church was taken right out of the Bible. They organized that thing and made an institution, a universal church, and would not bow down to it. All that would not bow down to it had to be destroyed. And them, in the part of the body that was then, the body has grown just like a tree till it's come to the head, see, all, both martyr and persecuted, and so forth. But Jesus has given us peace this side the river, just like he did the tribes that didn't cross over, see? So the tribes of Israel, they had a time in their wilderness in the 40 years and settled on the other wrong side of Jordan, where the promises did not lie, but they had peace. And so God gave us a time of peace. Then there comes the time of crossing over. And once crossing over comes the time of possessing the land. Are we together so far now? Comes the time of possessing that which has already been given us. But what he's telling us is here is that the mark of the beast has been in every age ever since the Christian church organized. We've had a mark of the beast. And so therefore, Revelation 20 verse 4 reaches back through all the ages because the dead in Christ have resurrected. And so part of the bride in those other ages stood against the mark of the beast, died as martyrs. They were part of the bride back there, but not in the tribulation, because by the time the tribulation comes, she's gone. The bride of this age, she's gone. But there was bride standing against the mark of the beast in every age, and some died a martyr's death. Then Brother Branham picks up the theme again of grace, mercy, and deliverance. It's always been deliverance. Just before the end time, check it through the scriptures. Noah preached deliverance and they laughed at him and they scoffed. Moses came with a message of deliverance, grace, and mercy and deliverance. Israel came out but did not go in. So there was no full redemption for that group. Lot preached the angel's message of deliverance to his family. They thought he was joking. Did you follow that, what I just said? The two angels came down to bring Lot out. He says, let me speak to my son-in-laws and my daughters that are married. And they said, okay, go talk. And they thought he was mocking. Oh, come on. You're going to destroy? So he was carrying to his family the angel's message. So he became a preacher of the angel's message. Are you with me? See? So he became a conveyor of the message to his family, but they laughed at him. John the Baptist even spoke about fleeing from the wrath that's to come. So consequently, all these mighty messengers are all come in at a junction of time, and God sends mercy first. And when you spurn mercy, there's nothing left but judgment. Nothing left. I've had people within the framework of the message tell me, I'm afraid to offer this to people. I'm afraid they'll turn it down and then they'll be judged for it. I said, they're judged already without it. I said, don't think of it that way. Don't think of it, if they turn it down, they'll be judged for it. Think of, I am offering you grace. Yeah. And now we find out grace, deliverance, and mercy. Yeah, right. Amen, because that's what we're carrying. The words of the hour are always grace, deliverance, and mercy. We are carrying the angel's message, just the way Lot did, and offering it to the people. Now turn to Daniel 7. Here's another place that Bible students look at and then begin to consider that the bride is going to have to go through the tribulation. And it sure looks that way, again, when we don't have the full understanding of Scripture. And I wouldn't have it either if a prophet hadn't come. So I can't claim any Bible authority, just have spent a little time listening to a few tapes. Daniel 7. In Daniel 7:17, it's talking about the four beasts that we've talked about many times, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the fourth beast. The lion, the bear, the leopard, and the fourth beast. And we've gone through those many times in the past. Now, verse 17, 16. I came near unto them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others. And the fourth beast, you remember when we study Daniel, is always the mystery kingdom, because the others are specifically spelled out, but the fourth is not spelled out. And then he's described, the fourth beast is described in verses 19 and 20, now 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Then he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down. Still speaking of the fourth beast in verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand, until a time and times and dividing of time. Time, singular, one. Times, plural, that's two. Dividing of time, That's a half. 1 + 2 + 1/2 = 3.5. That's the length of the tribulation. So therefore, now the saints are given into the hands of this Antichrist movement for 3.5 years. The saints are. Why? There's the church in the tribulation. Yep, but not the bride. See, that's the difference of dividing these two out here. See? So there it is. And then verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So here in verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. And then in verse 26 in the middle, and they shall be given into his hand for 3.5 years. So it looks like here it is. There's the church in the great tribulation again. Verse 25, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. My, there's three times where there's the church in the tribulation. Yes, the church, but not the bride. And why? What's the difference? The parable of the wise and foolish virgin tells us the difference. Because there's the two within the framework of the church. So let's go to Matthew 25 and look at it again in the light of what we're thinking about here. Tell me, saints, what did you do to make yourself wise? If you consider yourself one of the wise virgins, what did you do to make yourself wise? Was it grace, mercy, and deliverance? Or was it your wisdom? No, grace, mercy, and deliverance. Amen. Amen. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So women represent churches in Scripture, because the church is the bride of Christ. So women represent churches. Now, these women are not whores like Revelation 17 talks about. These are virgins. So these are clean living churches. So to be clean living, one has to be sanctified, because you cannot live clean in your own power. You'll still want to smoke, drink, read dirty magazines, and do all kinds of things like that. It'll still be in you to do those things. Even under sanctification, you might be tempted, but you don't want to anymore. I could not understand that the first time I heard Brother Branham say, he takes the want to out of you, but you can still be tempted. I thought, if I don't have the want to, how can I possibly be tempted? Then I begin to divide between my soul and my flesh and find out my flesh is never born again. And then I thought, oh yes, now I got the picture, the white dog, black dog, whichever one I feed the most wins. So now we got the principle now of 10 virgins, 10 clean living women in typing churches. So 10 on the level of sanctification. Verse 2, and 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and no oil with them. Oil is always the Holy Ghost. So here we've got a vessel. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all, wise and foolish, slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, all wise and foolish, all arose and trimmed their lamps, getting ready to light up. They're going to get the carbon off, get it all ready. Got to stick the match to it and fire something up, get some light going. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, our lamps are gone out. Now, if you try to take this parable and apply it to the individual, you're going to be like a dog chasing his tail. You will not find the answers you're looking for here. Because when you receive the Holy Ghost, you're sealed to the day of your redemption. You don't lose your Holy Ghost seal. So this is church groups. So therefore, let's go back all the way back to the first Gentile group that Brother Branham always speaks of, the Lutheran group. When that group caught the revelation, the just are saved by faith, they were bride for their age. And it was the Holy Ghost that gave them the unction to stand against the Roman church and stand for the little bit of truth they had that the just are saved by faith. I don't have to pay the Pope anymore. I don't have to burn candles anymore. I don't have to say Hail Marys anymore. I don't need my rosary anymore. I need Jesus. And so it took the Holy Ghost for them to stand against that. So they had oil in their lamp. And then now you just go right down through every little revival that came along from Luther and Wesley and all the little offshoots in there. It was progression normally. Normally, it was always progression. Sometimes there were backwards, but not normally. Each one had a little more light, little more light, little more light, little more light. So they had oil in their lamp, holding that, walking in the light that Jesus was in as the word was being revealed to them. And then they all did the same thing as the mother they came out of. They turned right back around and organized around their truth. Brother Branham says, remember now, when a girl's born, she's always virgin. He says, but what does she do when she gets older? So every church is born a little virgin group, but then they turn right around and start acting like mama. See? So there's the problem. So now we come clear on up to this age. And then here comes Pentecost has had its revival in the early part of this century. And the gifts of the Spirit are manifested, and the churches all begin to preach against it. And the church I was raised in preached against it. And we don't have those things anymore. That's of the devil. And on and on and on they went. And then that all kind of began to die down. And then starting in the early 60s, here comes another move called the Charismatic Move. And it took a footstep right over Pentecostal borders and began to try and take the truth of baptism of the Holy Ghost, divine healing, gifts of the Spirit into the nominal church, including the Catholic Church. And so they began to take it all in. And when they heard it from a different perspective, they say, you know, I think there's some truth there. And so all these former foolish virgins began to say, hey, we need oil in our land. To put it in Brother Branham's terms, he says, we need speakers in tongues. We need prophecy in our midst. And I was in on that move, and the books say the movement started in 1964. I was already in it in 1963. So I know that's not, 64 is not the starting date. 63 at least was the starting date, because I was in it at that time. And we were moving around in all this, look back at it now, child's play of playing with the gifts of the Spirit and doing all kinds of nonsense things. But it was a step into the Spirit that we knew nothing of in our former churches. So we were dabbling, though in error in many ways, we were still finding truths that we never found before. And then Brother Branham, remember at the Full Gospel Businessmen meetings, he says, you Full Gospel businessmen, he says, these Lutherans and Presbyterians, he says, coming up here wanting to fellowship with you to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He says, don't you know the Bible says they don't get it? He says, what they got was speaking in tongues, but they didn't get oil in their lamp. So consequently, then here we are now. We're following Scripture right on up to our day, right here in this parable. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Brother Branham just inserted in there, go pray up for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Now, we can stop right there. That's where we are. I don't think we're on the latter part of the verse yet. Otherwise, I'm wasting my time and all the travel I do. We are right there. They that are ready are now going into the marriage. Because the prophet told us, we always quote it, proving his word, page 44, the marriage is taking place right here. The wedding supper takes place there. The marriage is taking place here as the bride unites with the word. Are we together so far? So therefore, that's where we are right now. We have heard the call. We have been awakened. And we have come to the bridegroom to go to the marriage. And not too far in the future, the door will shut. But before the door can shut, every elect seed must hear this message. To quote the prophet, he says, God is obligated to cause the truth to cross the path of every elect seed. God is obligated. People always ask me, well, you guys with your exclusive little group, you think you're the only ones going in the rapture. What about these people that never hear? I said, the elect will hear. How are you going to take it? Or I said, I don't know. That's God's business. But we're going to do it somehow. God will cause this message to cross the path of every elect seed. And he said it'll go on radio, television, newspapers, magazines, preachers, your witness, my witness. Every avenue that God can use, the word's going to go out until it reaches every elect seed. And not just reaches them, they have to develop a certain maturity. They have to hear the message and move into their place in the body. We're not going up with my kidney hanging off the side here somewhere. Every member of the body is going to be in their place. And then we all leave. Afterward also came the other virgin, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered it and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So I know you not. Of course, we know that he would have known them. Being the Son of Man, he would know them, but he didn't know them in his plan as bride. They weren't part of that group, so I don't know you. As bride, I'll deal with you later, kind of thing. Like that Gentile that called Jesus, thou son of David. And Brother Ram said she had no claims on him as son of David. She was a Gentile. But when he called her Lord, he said he responded because he was her Lord. And so in the same way, there's the claims that are taking place here. And right now, Jesus is not speaking to the other group. He'll wait and speak to them later. And then, of course, in Matthew 25, next comes the parable of the talents. And then it ends up with, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's not hell, that's the tribulation. So again, here we come right on up to our age. So we're right in the middle of living all of this out. Now there would be a form of living this out in every age, because the scripture is alive to every age. But none of the other ages had the tribulation imminent before them, as do we. So, but they would have all could have been talking similar lines, because every age produced a foolish virgin, those who were living in the glow of another age. So, those that say the church goes through the tribulation, true, but not the bride. The foolish virgin goes through the tribulation. The bride in this seventh age goes in the rapture before the tribulation, just as Enoch, the seventh from Adam, God took him before the flood. Now, Revelations chapter 10, we've discussed again many times. I call that our chapter, because Revelations 10:1 is Christ the mighty angel having come to earth, and the prophet said, and the seventh angel is on earth at the time of this coming. And I do not believe that is future. It happened, he said, with the opening of the seven seals. Christ was loosed from being bound by creeds and dogmas for 2,000 years with the opening of the word in 1963. We moved from a Son of God dispensation, which was spirit by measure, into a Son of Man dispensation, which is the Logos, has returned again. Are we staying together? Okay. So then, therefore, that's Christ the mighty angel comes down, and then the seven thunders have been explained by the voice of the seventh angel, Revelation 10:7. The mystery of God has been opened. John, typing the bride, is told to take the book and eat it, become one with the word, and you must prophesy again. Brother Branham took the book and ate it, became one with the word, put the word onto tape, and we're feeding on that same word, feeding on that same book to become one with the word, for we've got a responsibility. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Yeah. Are we together so far? Okay. So then we've got that responsibility, but by the time we get to chapter 11, our responsibility is finished, because we're gone. And God is now in Revelation chapter 11, turns his attention to Israel. Now chapter 12 shows what else is going on in heaven and on earth at the time that the 144,000 are being dealt with in chapter 11. So now let's read in Revelation chapter 12 what else is going on, because in chapter 11, that's the 144,000 and has nothing to do with the story we've got here, which is talking about will the church go through the tribulation. Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So this is going to be a martyred group. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That would be Israel, the first part of chapter 12 there. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, the two prophets, Moses and Elijah, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times and a half. There's our 3.5 years. From the face of the serpent while they're receiving the message. And then the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. So he's got some armies he's going to use. It'll be the 10 horns that you can read about in Revelation 13 and Daniel 7. Be the 10 horns, which would be 10 communist dictators that'll give themselves over to the beast for a period of time. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of her mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, Jews, 144,000, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, foolish virgin. And so here's the dragon now going after the remnant of her seed. That's the foolish virgin. So does the church go through the tribulation? Yes, the foolish virgin does. The remnant of her seed goes through the tribulation. They will die a martyr's death in the great tribulation. They do not rise to reign with him in the millennium. They rise at the great white throne judgment, and having stood against the mark of the beast, they'll be given white robes for having stood for the word as they knew it and not having taken the mark of the beast. Revelations 2:7, you're familiar with these. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So in every age, the Spirit spoke to the church through the angel, through the messenger of the church. Did you follow me that? The Spirit speaks, but he doesn't broadcast into the ear. He doesn't wait till you're down on your knees and then speak to you directly. He speaks to the angel of the church. And then so the Spirit is speaking to the churches. So that's calling out again an elect lady and warning the foolish virgin in every age. Now, I'm tying a couple places together here now. So he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So those who had the ears to hear what the Spirit was saying to the church in the age the Spirit was speaking that message, they've passed from death unto life. They're not going through any of this tribulation or any of this, or even the judgment. They won't stand at the white throne judgment. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Pulling from the message now, the foolish virgin thinks she is under the blood. The foolish virgin testifies she is under the blood of Jesus Christ. The foolish virgin is not under the blood because she has rejected the path to the blood, which is the word to your day. And that's why Brother Branham said it is the word that bled for you. Doesn't mean the Bible bled for you. The Logos became flesh and bled for you, see? The Logos came into flesh and bled for you, and the only way you can get access back to that is to be in what the Logos is doing in your day, and then you're tapped back to Calvary, and you have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. When I hear Brother Branham speaking on the mark of the beast and speaking on getting in your place in this last day, and he adds a statement that I do not know how it'll come to pass or how it'll feel when it comes to pass, but he says, do it quickly, for one day you won't be able to. He says, come out of her. One day you won't be able to. So it could be the pressures, that the economic pressures are so strong people wouldn't, or it could be you're just plain old given over to a spirit of delusion, as Thessalonians says, and you're locked in by your own thinking. Because you remember Scripture says, God says, if I send you reproof, I send you rebuke, and you don't turn, I'll turn you over to your own thinking. Nothing worse for a sheep than to be without a shepherd. Turn to your own thinking. What a disaster. And yet, teenagers here, how the devil wants you to turn to your own thinking. Follow your own desires. Do your own thing. Find your own way. Please your own way. You're totally lost if you do that. Amen. Totally lost. My sheep hear my voice. God has sent out a message to bring us back to the great shepherd. To tell us, die to your own thinking, die to your own way. Do not try to find your own way. You won't find it. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. Many try to find their own way. You know, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What a blessing to have a message that has guided us back to the way, right back to the blood and right back into a body change. Message to wake us up, and if you didn't have it, God put oil in your lamp for you. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And then, of course, Genesis 18 is our last part of our story. We in the message are quite familiar with it. This is the story where three men come walking up on the plains of Mamre to meet Abraham. And we're in Genesis 18. Why don't you read it with me? And we'll pick up at 18:1 and then skip to verse 9. Genesis 18:1. And the Lord, you remember we've made studies now of the King James Bible, all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. What does that mean? Jehovah, right, Yahweh. That's Jehovah. So the Lord, Jehovah, appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Verse 9. So there's the Lord appeared, and he's got two angels with him. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? Now, just a chapter back or so, her name was S-A-R-A-I, and God changed it to S-A-R-A-H. And here's a stranger walking up to Abraham and calling his wife by her new name. And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee. I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. Her cycle is going to start again. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken of age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure with my Lord being also? And the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for Jehovah? And the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So you know how many times Brother Branham picked up on this scripture, and he would say, he would depict to us, here was Abraham in the plains of Mamre typing the elect of God. He's the one that had the promise. The promised son is about to come to you. There was another relative of his that tagged along with him called Lot, and he finally separated off from him, and he was a believer, said the sins of the city vexed his righteous soul. He was a believer living down in Sodom. So here we have our two groups plus the third. We've got the elect of God, which is the believer. We've got, which is Abraham, the man with the promise. Then we've got Lot, which is the make-believer. He'd have stayed with the promise if he was a real believer. He was a make-believer. And then here was the people of Sodom, which were the unbelievers. As the prophet said, always got those three types. So now here's God coming along and confirming to the elect, you're going to receive the promised son. Amen. Have we got the same promise?
Amen.
Amen. We've got the same promise. We're about to receive the promised son. Where, how? We're going to meet him in the air.
Amen.
So therefore, we're going to receive the promised son. And then Sarah doubted, but God said in effect, well, but before you can receive him, I'm going to change your body. So in the next chapter, we find Abraham and Sarah going down to a strange king in Gerar. And here's the king beholding this. What is she now? 90 years old? Is it 90? 90-year-old woman. Wow, is she a knockout? Abraham, careful. He's going to take you as your wife. So Brother Ram says, read between the lines. What's happened? He says, God has changed him back to a young person again. So he says, what does that tell you? Before you receive the promised son, you'll be in a changed body. So now some, as you know, in the message, they're trying to make the coming that took place in 1963 this coming. No, not so. We're not changed in our body yet. We're in the cycle of his coming. That's true. But it's not finished yet. We don't want to downplay what happened in 63, but we don't want to overplay it either. Or we get our scriptures all messed up when we do that. So therefore, then, here again for our who will go through the tribulation thing. Here's the elect Abraham who receives a messenger who confirms a promise that was already given. And discerns the heart. And then here's another believer who doesn't receive that messenger. Two other angels go down to him. And so here we have a William Branham who's got a message for a bride who is confirming to her, this is the age of the promised son. You are the age that will meet him in the air. Confirming, this is it, this is the time. And to prove who it was, he would even turn his back on the congregation and discern hearts out there to let you know that same God, same Jehovah that was in Genesis 18 is speaking to you right now. You're about to meet the promised son. Hallelujah. What an age to be alive. What a glorious age. And then Lot, he received his messengers. Billy Graham or Oral Roberts, one, went down there and gave him a life deliverance message and told him about the 90-foot tower they wanted to build for the 90-foot Jesus and blinded most of Sodom with his stories. Are you staying with me? That was the biggest job in Numbers they did, was blind the people of Sodom so they could not find the door. See? And then Billy Graham coming along, the Pope, he's one of the finest evangelists I've ever heard. Blind. Smiting them blind right and left, but they'll lead a few out into a foolish virgin rank. They will, a few, but they'll blind more than they do. So there's our two groups. Will the church go through the tribulation? Yes. Will the bride go through the tribulation? No. No. A man does not take a wife and then put her through trials and tribulations and persecutions and problems to try and prove her. She's already been proven to him, or he wouldn't have taken her as a wife in the first place.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. And for a message of mercy, grace, and deliverance, we've heard the mercy. We accept it. We accept the deliverance. And God, how we just appreciate all that you're doing for us and all that you've done for us. We, by your grace, have heard the Spirit speaking to the church. We've heard the call come out of her. We've heard the call come up higher. We've seen the door open up in heaven. We've stepped through the door into a further revelation of Christ, and you continue to unveil and unveil and unveil to us not only what you're doing in this age, but showing us who we are. God, how we appreciate that. We're looking forward to not too far in the future, Lord. There'll be a resurrection and a body change. We'll be thrown in contact with the next dimension. Lord, it's imminent. We see the signs all around us. But in the meantime, we have a work to do. We find that your spirit is bottled and confined in the bride of Jesus Christ. Every elect seed must hear. And God, we want to do that. No matter how much they ridicule, how much we reject, we saw Noah was rejected, Lot was rejected. We see, nevertheless, we still have the responsibility. Tell, because the elect, they will hear. They will come in. And God, how we appreciate it. Knowing, Lord, that it's in your hands. We just broadcast the seed. The elect will catch it and come to it. God, cause us to continue to broadcast and reach out, throw the seed. When I say broadcast, I don't mean the radio. I mean just like a man broadcast seed. And sending it out in every way that we can, Lord. Help us to increase our vision, increase our view, increase the ways in which we're reaching out. Right now, I feel that compared to the task at hand, our efforts seem so puny. We're making missionary trips, and maybe we're on television in Iceland, and we're sending out a few books and tracts and tapes. But compared to the world and the time, oh, it seems so puny. Help us, Lord, to increase more and more and more so that we're just really doing a job for the gospel's sake, for the elect's sake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.